I need a little help getting up the steps anymore. I hope you folks have some idea how very dear you are to me, how very dear this congregation is to me. It's been 13 or 14 years since we began this work together, I think. And then the Lord sent you this faithful pastor. After laboring together for more than 10 years, last year he gave you this magnificent house of worship. Every year, as I make plans to come here, I seek a message from God for you. A message that I hope will comfort and encourage you. Comfort, encourage, and strengthen your pastor. Honor our Savior. And that God will use to bring sinners to life and faith in His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 35, I'm confident that I have such a message from God for you. Oh, may He be pleased to enable me to deliver His message and enable you to receive it and rejoice in it. The title of my message is this, The High Honor God Puts on His People. The High Honor God Puts on His People. The Lord God declares to you who are His, to you who are saved by His free grace, to you believing on His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you who know yourselves to be nothing but poor, wretched sinners, utterly vile, utterly unfit for the company of other human beings, let alone fit for the company of God. This is what God says to you. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. What a word. God said, you're precious to me, you've been honorable, and I've loved you. What a word from God. The highest honor we can give to the triune God, to the Lord Jehovah, our God and Savior, the highest honor we can give Him is faith in Him. You cannot honor God more than by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot honor God but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in Him is God's gift to us. And Craig, our faith in Him is our gift to Him. Our faith in Him is God's gift to us. And our faith in Him is God's gift to God. Believing Him, we honor Him. And this is God's promise. Them that honor me, I will honor. God gives us faith. Faith by which to honor Him. And believing Him, we give God honor. And God says, them that honor me, I will honor. Imagine that. Does the Holy Lord God honor us? Does the infinite Jehovah honor you? Does the Almighty honor me? He says, them that honor me, I will honor. How? How does God honor man? How does God honor you? How does God honor me? If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35, I'll show you, at least in measure, how. I want to show you here from the Word of God what a great privilege and high honor. What a great privilege. And high honor it is for God Almighty to allow such things as you and me, to use such things as we are, fallen, depraved, fickle, unstable, stumbling, falling, sinful men and women, you and me. He uses such things as we are to perform His work in this world. He uses such things as we are to save His people for whom He was made sin, whom He redeemed. He uses such things as we are to build His church and His kingdom in this world, in this generation. He uses such things as we are to proclaim the gospel of His free grace to the four corners of the world for the ingathering of His elect, as He says to the north, the south, the east, and the west, keep not back, bring my sons and daughters from afar. Now at first glance, Exodus chapters 35 through 39 seem to be nothing but a recapitulation of chapters 25 through 31. So most of the commentators have very little to say about these final chapters of Exodus. They treat them almost as if they were redundant. Redundant means meaningless words. They treat them almost as if they were redundant. What a pity. Nothing written in this book is redundant. Nothing written in this book is merely repetitive. At the very least, every repetition given in Scripture is a needful repetition. None are redundant. The Lord God teaches us in Deuteronomy 6 to teach the things He has done for us to our sons and daughters when we rise up in the morning, when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we go out in the field, when we come in at night, and when we lie down in our beds. Teach these things day after day after day after day. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, finally, my brethren, it's not grievous for me to write these things to you again. I'm telling you again because you need to hear it again. So the Scriptures here give us good instruction, though repetitive instruction. Exodus chapters 25 through 31 give a description of the tabernacle as God gave that to Moses directly when he was in the mount. In chapters 35 through 39, we have a record of what actually, of the tabernacle actually being made according to the pattern that God showed to Moses in the mount. Now, typically, that fact itself is significant, very significant. You see, that which was accomplished by God in His purpose of grace, in sovereign predestination, all things were accomplished by God in His purpose of grace in sovereign predestination. You got that, don't you? The Scripture tells us that God, according to His purpose, justified us, sanctified us, and glorified us in Christ before the world was. God did it, and now He's doing it. What God purposed in grace, He brings to pass in time, and He accomplishes in our experience of grace in time. So God gave Moses the pattern. He said, now, build the tabernacle like this. And now, he goes to work. He goes to work. He's building the tabernacle. Let me show you several things in this chapter. First, the chapter begins a strange, strange way. Moses is about to tell the children of Israel to do some work. I'm talking about some work. They're fixing to make the tabernacle. All the furnishings, all the trimmings, all the garments, all the breastplate, all the marvelous pictures of our Lord Jesus. That Moses said, now, we're going to do it. And it begins by telling them to rest. What a strange way to talk. What a strange way to talk. Moses begins in chapter 35 and verse 3 requiring rest. Rest. This chapter is all about serving God. But now he begins by telling the children of Israel to keep a Sabbath. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Now in this chapter, we see the children of Israel serving God with a willing heart. Here are God's children making sacrifices, great sacrifices, with joy and laboring with gladness. But the chapter begins with a commandment to rest. Now there's a reason for that. I was looking over this congregation as you were coming in. I was sitting up here studying, glanced back, and most of you young people I've known all your lives. You young men, I've known your family since before you were born. And I think about you. I've got a grandson named Will. I beg of God, give him grace and make him a preacher. All right. Tickle me to death. See God do that for you. Tickle me to death. But you can't serve God till you quit working. You can't do anything for God till you quit trying to appease God. You can't serve God till you quit trying to please God. You can't serve God until you give up your righteousness, your filthy rags, and rest in Christ the Lord. That's where service begins. It begins in faith. We who are God's begin to serve Him when we rest in Him. Not until then. Remember, the tabernacle was designed of God and given by God to typify, to portray the Lord Jesus Christ and the full accomplishment of redemption and salvation in Him. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret about that. Most people don't know this. That tabernacle, when it was finished, you go over to chapter 40, everything made, just like God showed Moses in the mount. And the picture Moses had in the mount wasn't a set of blueprints, it was a person. It showed him Christ crucified and what Christ would accomplish. And then he says, build this tabernacle. And when it was all fixed up, everything ready to go, do you know how long it took one man to pitch the whole thing? One day. One day. In one day, Moses set up the tabernacle. In one day, all the picture of redemption and salvation was pitched in the camp of Israel. Because in one day, one man, Jesus Christ the Lord, accomplished redemption for us. And one day took away the sins of His people. In one day accomplished redemption. Moses was commanded then to make this tabernacle to be a pattern of our Lord Jesus and His redemption. And God gives this command. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Now watch this. The seventh day mentioned here is the last mention of the Sabbath in the book of Exodus, the book of redemption and grace and deliverance. Solomon, like the Sabbath day, portrayed rest. He's called a man of rest. Rest, which was given by God Almighty in commandment and in ceremony throughout the ages of the Old Testament. It's called the Sabbath day. And here in verse 3, the Lord adds something to the keeping of the Sabbath that had never been mentioned before. Something else is prohibited. He said, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Why did he add that here? I'm sure there may be other reasons. But I'm sure that it shows us at least these two things. Faith in Christ is a complete cessation from our works. It is a total dependence upon the Son of God for our entire salvation. And faith in Christ is the means by which God, the Holy Ghost, takes the fire of Christ's sacrifice, symbolically that sacrifice and that fire purging our sins, putting away our sins. And He sprinkles the conscience from guilt, just like He did to Enoch when Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, what a testimony that he pleased God. I know religious world talks in Bible college, everywhere I went in school, religious services. Folks, I want to have a testimony before men that I please God. Now, I'm as serious as I can be. I want everybody who knows me to think honorably of me. I want you who are my friends never to be ashamed of me. I want to behave in such a way that you're never ashamed to call me your pastor, and she's never ashamed to call me her wife, her husband. But I don't give a hoot whether men think I please God or not. Because men don't know who God is. And they don't have a clue what pleases God. They think if he don't cuss, chew, or drink, he pleases God. God gave Enoch a testimony. He said, Enoch, you please me. Come home. That's the testimony, eh? And that's the testimony, Kevin, God gives to every sinner when he believes on his Son. You please me. You please me. And now we're rest. Rest. I like my work, but I like to rest. When I go home at night, my wife just keeps on working. But when I squeeze all the air out of that cushion in that blue chair, that's the last work you're getting out of me. I'm done. 51 years ago, I entered into rest. I've been keeping a Sabbath day. Oh, what a Sabbath day. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. I rest in Him. He is all my hope before God. I offer God nothing to please Him except the blood and righteousness of His Son. I have no works with which to commend myself. I have no knowledge with which to make myself acceptable. I have no good deeds by which God might smile on me. But rather, I offer God what God gave, what God is, His Son. And God says, that's enough. And God says in my conscience, that's enough. And they'll give you rest. Come then, come now to Christ and rest. Come on. Right now. Right now. Right where you are. Without saying a word. Without moving a muscle. Come rest in Christ. If you do, then you will find Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. You will begin to call the Sabbath a delight. The only way on this earth anybody ever called the Sabbath a delight was knowing what it is. I remember when I met you. You may remember what I'm about to tell. Janine was at a conference up in Darlington, England. Her daddy called me over there to preach. 1987, was it? I think 87 or 88, somewhere in there. And we were all sitting around after lunch on Sunday afternoon. Services were over, and she and the Jellet boys were standing around like this. And I said, what y'all want to do? And they looked like, do? This is Sunday. We don't do Sunday. I said, y'all want to play some ball? You'd have thought I asked them if they wanted to go skinny dipping. I mean, folks looked at me like, did you say play ball? This is the Sabbath. We don't keep a Sabbath day. Christ is our Sabbath day. We rest in Him. We rest in Him. Do you understand the difference? We're not law observers. We're Christ worshipers. We worship God in the Spirit and rest in Christ the Lord. All right, now, look at verses 4 through 19. Here we see the Lord God bestowing a great honor upon the children of Israel. He so highly honored them that he allowed every man and woman in the nation of Israel to have a hand in making the tabernacle. Everybody. Without question, God didn't need their assistance. Everything the children of Israel brought to him is what God had given them. And yet the Lord God condescended to use the people he brought out of Egypt to establish his place of worship and all things connected with his worship while they were in this wilderness. Look at verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. Verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his patches, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. I was reading that over again just a few minutes ago, before services. I thought, that's wonderful. God used personal pronouns of the masculine gender referring to these things. He said, his patches, his bars, because the tabernacle is all about a person, him, the Lord Jesus. The ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. Verse 18. The pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords. The cloths of service, to do service in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron and the priest, or for Aaron the priest. And the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest's office. Now, that's a great, great privilege. God said to the children of Israel, Moses, you tell them to bring anything they want to. You tell them to bring whatever gifts they want to bring. You bring them, and let's do this thing. Let's do the same. Oh, what a privilege. Would you like to have been there? Here, Lord, here's some gold. I don't need that watch. Here. Silver. I got a piece of silver here somewhere. Here, take that. You're going to use that? Me? I can have a hand in this? Most folks wouldn't speak to me. I can have a hand in this? I can be an instrument in your hands to build for you a house of worship where your son is honored, where your law goes forth, where your sacrifices are made, where you're worshiped, where your glory is revealed. Oh, great as those privileges were, they're nothing compared to the high, high honor and extraordinary privileges the Lord God has placed upon you and me, upon this assembly, upon these preachers, upon every believing sinner in this world. You see, God Almighty has chosen us as his witnesses, his servants in this world. What a word. Just listen to the scriptures while you turn into 2 Corinthians. Just listen while you turn. Please listen. God says, ye are my witnesses, my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am your God. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, and know not any. Our Lord Jesus came to His disciples and showed them His hands and His side. Then were His disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Brother Gabe Stonaker, the Son of God has sent you and your wife, you men and women here who know God, He sent you and me into this world on exactly the same mission His Father sent Him into this world. Paul calls us laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, look at the witness he tells us to declare. Witnesses. That word, witness, the word that's translated witness throughout the New Testament. Anybody know what that word is? Anybody know what it is? If you were to write it out, just transliterate it. To translate a word from one language to another, you give another word. When you transliterate it, you will just simply take the word from that language and spell it out in the language you're translating. In our King James Bibles, the word baptize is not a translation. It's a transliteration. It is just written out, the Greek letters written out in English letters. It means to immerse, to dip, to plunge. This word witness. Got a pencil handy? Let me tell you how you spell it. M-A-R-T-Y-R. Martyr. 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 The Lord didn't say, "You may be." He said, "You are my martyrs." Martyr? A martyr is a man or a woman who lays down his life in a cause willingly. He lays down his life in a cause willingly. And our Savior tells us the cause. Look here at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We're sent as God's messengers, His witnesses, to declare to the world the gospel of His grace that you've just heard for the building of His church and kingdom. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's where salvation is, he's a new creature. A new creature. We use the word regeneration. That's not really a good word. He's a new creature. The old man not been regenerated. It's a new man been put in. A new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Made partakers of the divine nature. Now this man is a new creature. This woman is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Forget it. Forget it. It's gone. God forgot it. God help you too. Behold, all things have become new. And all this is God's work. All things are of God. This salvation is God's doing, not man's. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the service of calling sinners to be reconciled to God. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world. Read that this way, because this is what it means, the world of His elect. Reconciling His elect wherever they're found in all the world. Calling the world to be reconciled unto Himself. Not, God was in Christ, rather, reconciling the world of His elect to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, quit fighting God. Be you reconciled to God. Trust His Son. Trust His Son. For He, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father hath made Him to be sin for us. That awful, horrid, obnoxious, filthy, vile, God opposing, God raping, God hating, God despising thing, sin. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, what is it you're upset with? Why are you fighting God? What are you holding back for? We then, as workers together with Him, beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Oh, may God have mercy on you, and don't let you walk out from this building tonight having heard these messages for no good to your soul. Receive not the message of God's free grace in vain, but take it to your heart and kiss the Son in sweet repentance and faith. Now look at verses 28 through 29 in Exodus 35. And let's think for a minute about the people God uses and the gifts we bring to Him by which He's honored and served. But before looking at these verses, let's apply the passage as personally as possible. Take a minute and look around you. Kim, look at that husband of yours. Look at her. Look beside yourself. And behold the people God uses to build His kingdom in this world. Behold the people God uses to build His kingdom in this world. The people God uses to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth. The people God uses to call out His elect in every generation. He said, the foolish, the weak, the base, the things that are despised, things which are not, things that are just as good as if they didn't exist, things that are not. Despised. You know, the folks that you go to school with and nobody pays any attention to them, just hope to stay out of their way. You know, the folks in your neighborhood you grew up with, and mom and dad, just stay away from him. Just stay away from him. You know, the folks in your family that you just don't want to have around much. Things are despised. The nothings! The nobodies! The weak, the dirty, the vile, the insignificant of this world. These things God has chosen to bring to naught the things that are, to save His elect. Why on earth would God use such things as we are, Mike? I'd look in any direction to find something better to use. In any direction. Why would God use such things as you and me for the spread of the gospel of His grace to build His kingdom, that no flesh should glory in His presence? What you got to brag about? Paul said, we have this treasure. He's talking about the treasure of the gospel of God's grace. This treasure. What a treasure in earthen vessels. Those are clay pots that aren't worth anything. You dig these up in an archaeological dig, they won't be worth anything. They're just smashed to crumbs. We have this vessel, the treasure of God in these earthen vessels, and carry the treasure everywhere God's open to
Look at this treasure. Let's take a look. How does that have this treasure? It's free. It's free. Come, take the treasure. Come, take the treasure. It's Jesus Christ crucified. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power, may be of God and not of us. And this treasure of redemption and righteousness and sanctification in Jesus Christ, our crucified Redeemer, is what's portrayed in all the sacrifices of this tabernacle. Who are the people God uses to honor Himself? Who are those people used to make this tabernacle? Well, in verse 20, we're told that they were a chosen covenant people, the congregation of the children of Israel. And the offering they brought, verse 21, was the Lord's offering. Only what God had given them. That which really was the Lord's. And that which they acknowledged to be the Lord's. And then in verses 22 through 25, we see that both men and women, rich and poor, the rulers and the laborers, worked together and brought their offering to the Lord. Each one serving God with what God had given him in the capacity God had given to him in the place where God had put him. Your pastor talked about when I first called him about coming up here. I'm sure he's told you this before. If he didn't, he won't mind me telling you. If he does, that's too bad. He first moved down to Nashville, Tennessee. I first met Clay when he was about 16, 17 years old. And he wasn't near as interested in me as he was in my daughter. I knew that. But we got to be friends anyway. And he wrote a paper. I forgot where. I've got it somewhere. I file those things. You can keep them. And I kept this one. He wrote an article about something about theology or religion or something. I don't know what it was. I've forgotten. And I sat on it for a while, but he's a friend. And I thought he needs some help. His grandfather was a dear friend of mine. Pastored down in Arkansas for 44 years. And after a few weeks, I wrote to him. I said, Clay, thank you for the article. And I probably said it pretty good. It probably was. But I said, you need to recognize something. Nobody's interested in hearing you. Nobody's interested in the opinion you've got about anything. Nobody. I said, what you need to do is go over to the church there and get in Marvin Stoniker's hip pocket and follow him around and just do whatever you can serve God in his church, and maybe you'll learn to serve him and God might just use you. And he did. And he did. Where do you serve God? Where he put you. Where he put you. In the capacity with which he gives you, with what he puts in your hand. You can't serve God like Henry Mahan or Scott Richardson. You're not Henry Mahan or Scott Richardson. You can't serve God like Clay Curtis, your pastor, or even as his wife. You're neither the pastor nor his wife. But you can sure enough serve God if you want to. You can do anything you have the opportunity and the ability to do for the cause of Christ. That's what you can do. That's what it is, serve God. What did you have in mind? Just exactly what was you had in mind. The children of Israel came with what God gave them, in the capacity God gave them, in the place where God put them. And we're told that the men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and every man and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. And those whose hearts the Lord stirred up wisdom as spun goat's hair. And the offerings were offerings of willing hearts. Willing hearts. Some of our congregations here, and they will verify what I'm telling you, I don't put folks under pressure to do anything. Ever. Ever. All you've got to do to keep me from asking is say no one time. That's all you've got to do. That's all you've got to do. I understand. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God Almighty is only served by volunteers. He won't have any other kind of servants. He won't have any other kind. Somebody says, well, I ran from the Lord for 10 years before I surrendered to preach. Hogwash. You didn't do any such thing. God Almighty is only served by volunteers. Folks who want to serve Him. I remember the first time I was asked to stand for some folks and do something called preaching. I was 17 years old. I hadn't been saved long. And I didn't know how to read, let alone write. And I'm not stretching that at all. I bluffed my way through school, hadn't learned anything. And folks want me to tell folks what the Lord's done for me. Me? And you know what I couldn't find a way to do? Mike, I couldn't find any way on this earth to say no. I just couldn't find a way to say it. How can I not tell what I know? How can I not speak for God? How can I hold back what God's given me opportunity to do? God's people are folks who willingly serve Him. God's servants are folks who willingly serve Him. They go to church because they want to. They give because they want to. They go to mission because they want to. They go preach the gospel because they want to. They give up much because they want to. They surrender much because they want to. How come? The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Constrains us. You know what that word means, really? It leaves us no choice. It just gives us no choice. It gives us no choice. I recall when Shelby and I were dating, I asked her to marry me. Some of you heard me joke about it with Will a little bit ago. I really was just 17 years old. And she looked at me and said, you don't know what you want, you're crazy. So I proceeded to court her. And I courted her. I mean, I'd drive 5 miles across the town to carry her books a half a block. Every day. Every time I could get her to go out with me, every night of the week, we'd go to McDonald's and I'd ask her what flavor milkshake she wanted. That's the best I could do. And I'd buy her a milkshake and courted her. I even one time decided to take her, first time we dated, I took her out to the steakhouse. Oh, man, that was a tear. I'd never been to a steakhouse before. I didn't know there were such things until Ponderosa Steakhouse came to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And it was a steakhouse. So I went and picked her up. She got all gussied up. Only time I've ever seen her with long ear bobs on. Had her hair up in one of my beehive things. Up. Had all a long blue dress with a white, whatever you call that stuff in the front. Oh, man, she looked pretty. Boy, did she look pretty. And I put on the best suit I had. And everybody else at Ponderosa had on big overalls and a cowboy boot. But I did the best I could do. And kept courting her. And kept courting her. And finally, before I was 18 years old, we were in mountains, North Carolina, at my aunt's house and uncle's house. And everybody else going to bed. And I got down on my knees beside the couch. And I said, Shelby, would you marry me? And you know, she backed up off the couch to say yes. You know how come? Because I didn't give any choice. I had loved her so she just couldn't resist anymore. Hear me. Quit laughing and hear me. The love of Christ constrains us. He died for me. And He died for us that we for whom He died should no longer live to ourselves, but to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. Now, let me show you one more thing. I'll wrap this up. Verses 30 through 35. Bezalel and Aholiab certainly typify our Lord Jesus Christ, who builds His church. As is often the case in Scripture, the names given to these two men and their ancestors are highly significant. Bezalel means in the shadow of God, or the protection of God. Well, you don't need me to tell you that's Christ. He is Himself the protection of His people. He is the revealer of God, who is the image of God. Aholiab, his name means the tent of the Father. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But just briefly, I want you to see that these two men were also representative of those men who are called and gifted of God to lead His people, building His house, His church, and His kingdom. Bezalel and Aholiab clearly represent faithful pastors, gospel preachers, men appointed as overseers in His house. I just found out recently I'd always been mistaken about my family tree. I don't know much about it, found this much out. Fortner, those were fellows who were doorkeepers, both in Germany and in Scotland. Doorkeepers. Doorkeepers in the king's palace, particularly. Doorkeepers of royalty. My name is Pastor Doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than anything on this earth. Oh, my soul. God's given me the privilege of preaching the gospel of His grace. Oh, what a privilege. What an honor. 68 now. And whatever years God has appointed me, I hope to squeeze more into those remaining years of service to my Redeemer and His cause and His people than I have ever done in the past 51 years. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to serve God Almighty, to call out His elect, to build His kingdom, to build the church for His dear Son, of which His Son is the head, the Lord and the King. See, the Lord hath called thee by name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Verse 34, he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work. Like Bezalel and Aholiab, God's servants are divinely called. They're filled with the Spirit of God. They're gifted with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to perform the work to which they're called. They are cunning. That word doesn't mean deceitful, that means skillful. They're skillful men. They're workmen. Workmen. I want to tell you something about faithful pastors. They work. I had somebody bragging on you recently. They were really bragging on you. They knew to whom they were bragging to. That's what I expect. And Brother Don, he's in his office every day from early morning to supper time. I said, great, that's where he needs to be. That's where he needs to be. What? God's servants are workers. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Little did Bezalel and Aholiab know that while they were making bricks in Egypt, while they were making bricks in Egypt, little did I know, when I was working 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, spinning cotton at Rist Mills in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, little did they know that under the lash of cruel taskmasters, the God of glory was preparing them to be skilled artisans by whom he would erect a tabernacle in the wilderness for his worship. This is God's work. This is God's work. What an high honor God has given us. Let us be found faithful in the work to our dying breath for Christ's sake. I got word this morning, early this morning, one of our men, Brother Bobby Estes, going home. The Lord called him home. Frankly, I expected him to call him home sometime next week or two, but not quite so soon. He fell and broke some ribs several weeks ago. It was a ripped his spleen up before he got to the hospital. He'd already lost a lot of blood. He's waited a long time to go, but that's all right. This is God's time. This is God's time. And God called him home. Let me tell you about Bobby. Let me tell you about him. God saved Bobby Estes 32 years ago. He married Judy Estes. Some of you remember Judy Montgomery. She was our pianist for 23 years. And when Judy and Bobby about to get married, she came and asked me if I'd marry him. I said, of course I will. I said, just one thing, you realize who you're marrying. I said, he has no interest in God or the things of God. But he goes to church out, was a member of church out at Hyattsville Baptist Church. I said, yeah, that's why I said he doesn't know God or anything about things of God. I said, don't expect him to change. And don't browbeat him. Don't do it. Be a good wife to him. Love him. Don't let him keep him from worshiping God. Come worship God. But this is what you're getting. And she did. She came worship Bobby stayed home. Once in a while, he'd come on a Sunday morning. Just once in a blue moon. And one Sunday morning, I announced, starting on Tuesday night that week, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages of what's called the Doctrines of Grace. We can call it 5 points of Calvinism. He was there that Tuesday night. And he'd been sitting, Gabe, one seat behind you, every service since. Hadn't missed a one. I think hadn't missed a one, except we'd go down and visit Judy's brother Maurice, who passed down in Madisonville. And always there. Always there. About 29, 30 years ago, he saw that grass out in our large lot there, devil needed mowing. He bought him a lawnmower. That first was a tractor, and then he bought him a lawnmower. And he mowed the yard, 10 acres of gravel. He mowed about 7 of it every week. Never called me, never asked about it. Just did it. Just did it. And I never called on Bobby to speak. He couldn't do that. He would read Scripture and lead us in prayer. He was nervous doing that. That's all. That's all. I never heard him give an opinion about how things ought to be done at church. Not one time. Did you, Mark? Never heard. Never heard him offer advice how things ought to be done. That's a rare church goer. Never heard any advice. Never at all. He was just there. Always faithful. Last few years, nobody knows this except me and Shelby sometimes. Nobody else. I guess it's all right for me to tell it now. Almost every time I left town, go somewhere and preach, Bobby meet me at the door, shake hands, put a little phone money in my hand. Almost every time. Almost every time. He's gone now. He was called of God to serve him in his generation. And he served him faithfully. God, give me grace to faithfully serve you in my generation unto my dying breath for the glory of your Son and the building of your kingdom. And grant that grace to this congregation and these pastors
for Christ's sake. Amen.